Let's begin, as usual, by hearing God's word as we come together to worship Him. And read from 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning again on the Lord's Day. We praise you and thank you for the opportunity, for safekeeping, and for gathering together in this way to worship you and to bless you, as the Apostle Peter reminds us. As the Bible reminds us in every place, blessing and honor and glory and praise and adoration belong to you alone. For you are our Creator, you are our Keeper, you are our Redeemer. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us our every sin because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless this hour together. For we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn, hymn number 663 in Christian hymns, 663, New Christian Hymn 711. Well, let 663, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious and the incalculable privilege of coming into your presence through the merit and the work and the blood and the positive righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we utter those words, we are reminded of that last verse in the hymn that we just sang, that we are ashamed because so faint is our joy and praise and delight in you. But Lord, we do thank you that if we are your children, there is a degree of love and praise and a desire to do so even more to the glory of God the Father and the delight of the triune Jehovah God. We pray, Lord, that you will indeed stir our hearts through the word and by the Spirit to sing your praises, to desire to obey you and delight you and be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that all things are accomplished by the Son. It is not by our obedience, which is only partial at very best, and always mixed with all kinds of motives while we are still in this world. It is not by works of righteousness. It is not by even our sanctification that we are accepted in the Beloved. That's all done and perfected in Christ. And so we glory in Him who accomplished salvation for us. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to reveal to us through your word the greatness of your being, your majesty, your glory, and your great holiness and righteousness, and your infinite compassion to sinners, so that you have by your grace sovereignly saved many by your own will and purpose. We pray that, Lord, you will fill us with the fullness of your great goodness and your great glory, so that we might, in understanding some of these attributes of yours, indeed all of your attributes in some measure, might increasingly be shaped into the likeness of your Son, which is your purpose for saving us in the final analysis. Thank you, Lord, for your great and glorious privileges to us who are but at best ordinary people. And of course, in your sight, no man, however great, or any nation is but as nothing, as the prophets tell us and as you tell us through your word and through your prophets. We cannot see you, but we thank you, Lord, that by the Spirit of God, the eyes of our understanding have been opened and we can see you, though darkly as in a mirror. We can see you and perceive you, and then we look forward to that glorious day when, as Job said, with my own eyes, I will see my Redeemer. We pray for the hallowing of your name and the coming of your kingdom, both inwardly and outwardly, inwardly in believers and outwardly in the extension of your kingdom in this world, and then finally at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for persecuted Christians this morning. Lord, we pray that you will surround them with Shekinah glory, the glory of God the Holy Spirit, protecting them, comforting them, encouraging them, and bringing to pass all that you purpose for them until your appointed time of release and freedom. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be with fathers and mothers and children who suffer because of persecution of believing people and for your cause. We pray for the work of missions, all those that we are concerned, that we know about, we participate with some, but also for all the work of those who take the word of God and the gospel of God to different parts of the world and in our own land. We thank you, Lord, that there is the freedom to meet again next Sunday. We pray that you will help all those who are planning and preparing and doing all that they can to make this a safe environment whereby we can meet actually, so that there will be a gathering of your people. We pray for those who are unwell, those who have special needs. Lord, undertake for them, and we pray that you will make the promises of God as they look to you through the word rich and precious, so that they will be comforted and strengthened in these times. Pardon our every sin, for we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to turn once more to 1 Peter 1, but as you're turning there, as most of you would know, the government has given permission to begin worship again in the gathering of God's people. So we're hoping to restart next Lord's Day for both the worship services and on Tuesday for the prayer meeting. Of course, with all the required safety procedures, is 1 meter distancing, the entry and exit procedures so that we come one way and leave another. We are planning to keep the format of the worship service pretty much the same as we have in the last, well, over 3 months, just 2 hymns, so that people will be able to use their own facilities before they come and can soon leave, so that there is no overuse of facilities except for children and those who are absolutely in need of them. Please bring your own Bibles. I mean, this is something we should be doing in the first place, but bring your own Bibles. It's a necessity now. And for all those who have hymn books, bring them too. And for those who do not, we can make arrangements for them to borrow the hymn book that we have at the chapel and take them home and bring them back, so that there's no danger of contagion that way. All this, of course, is subject to changes and modifications by the government up until next Lord's Day or even after that. So let's continue to pray that the Lord will open up the ability to worship together once more. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses. I really want to read all of the chapter until now. Well, let's do that. 1 Peter 1, and we want to consider verses 10 to 12 in particular. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now our text, verses 10 to 12, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. These things which angels desire to look into. Let's ask God's help as we come to the Word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will enlighten us, illumine our hearts and minds, Lord, to speak and to hear and to receive and to search the Scriptures so that we might profit of heavenly light and life in increasing measure. This we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been repeating the fact that the Apostle Peter is writing to believing people of God. People of God who were under persecution, who were suffering various trials, who were scattered and dispersed, the Jewish diaspora, and also, that is, the Jewish people who were dispersed, and also those of the Gentile believers who have joined themselves to the Church of God or the churches of God along with the believing people of God. So he's writing to those who are believers, those who are persecuted, those who are scattered, those who are suffering by and large for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also told that these were believers who had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that last time in verse 8, whom having not seen, so unlike Peter and the apostles and many of the people of God who were alive when the Lord Jesus Christ was, who were present in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, these believers had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the Apostle Peter is reminding them of their great and glorious privileges, that they were chosen by God the Father, that their salvation was because of the work and the initiative and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the other two persons of the Trinity, were their greatest love and joy and their great security. These believers, even though they had come to faith, have been suffering and also probably prone to some kind of insecurity because they had not with their own eyes seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's implied from verses 10 to 12 and what Peter has to say to the believers. So in this sense also, they are very much like us. We have not seen him, certainly not seen him in the way that people who were around him and the apostles themselves have seen and been with him. So the very first thing the Apostle Peter does to allay their insecurities or maybe their perhaps indulging in some kind of inferiority complex because of their lack of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, first and foremost in verse 10, points them to the ground and the authority of their salvation. Look at verse 10. The ground and authority of their salvation. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So in other words, the Apostle Peter is saying, even though you haven't seen him, like Peter himself had, and the rest of the apostles had, and had been with him, and had been taught by him, and also later the Apostle Paul, in a slightly different manner, nevertheless he did see him and he was taught by the Lord. He says the ground of your salvation doesn't depend upon that fact of sight or the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical presence. He says the ground of your assurance and salvation is the prophets, or are the prophets of the Old Testament, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Of the grace that would come to you. That is, these believers and the believers who were to follow. And of course, he's referring, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, of the prophets from Moses to Malachi, who prophesied of the grace of God in saving work that would come to many and to all the world. We have it, of course, beginning with Genesis 3. We have it in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22. But I just want to remind us of 49 and 10 toward the end of the book. This is what the prophet Moses wrote. Of course, it was the prophecy given to Israel, the great Jacob, as he blessed his sons. And this is what he says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of all the people be. Now the scepter, the rulership, and the reign of the King of Kings. And then, of course, he speaks about obedience to him and obedience of all the people. All the peoples, not just the sons of Jacob or Israel. And we have it, of course, in Exodus, in the Passover. We have it in Leviticus. We have it in Numbers. We have it, of course, in the Psalms and Isaiah and Daniel and so on. And if we search the scriptures as we read it, we understand that the Old Testament prophets are prophesying of the grace that would come to all the people of God. And Malachi, the very last book in our arrangement of the canon of the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is Jehovah speaking, and he's speaking of my messenger, who is John the Baptist. And then he says, he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Jehovah of hosts. So, the Apostle Peter reminds them that all the prophets whom God had raised up were prophesying of the grace that would come to them. And what was it that they were prophesying about? First of all, they were prophesying about salvation. We have salvation referred to more than once in this section in the first chapter. But in our text, Of this salvation the prophet spoke. And the salvation was to be accomplished by the sufferings and then the glory of Christ. The suffering, of course, began with his incarnation, his humiliation. And then, of course, throughout his life and his ministry, culminating in the cross. The glory, of course, beginning with, in a sense, with his burial, but, of course, bursting forth with his resurrection. And then his exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. Salvation for us was to be accomplished, first of all, by the sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ. We have it, of course, in many places. Even in Genesis 3:15, it's intimated, but here is Psalm 22, which we're all familiar with. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. See the particularity and the specifications of the sufferings of Christ and the torture of Christ 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born. So there's no circular argumentation. There's a prophecy given 1,000 years before Christ. Verse 18, they divided my garments among them and my clothing they cast lots. Isaiah 53 is about his sufferings. The glories that should follow. Psalm 68 and verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Psalm 2, which we're hoping to consider this evening, God willing. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Daniel 7, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And then, of course, of the coming of the Son of Man. From 1,000 to hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both his sufferings and his glory. However, the Apostle Peter tells us in our text that these prophecies were in some measure a mystery to the prophets themselves, and even to the angels, although that might be in a slightly different way that the Apostle Peter means it. But we have it in our text. It was a mystery to the prophets. Look at verse 11. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were searching what or what manner of time to the nature of the salvation and the timing of the salvation. The prophets were searching about the sufferings and the glory that would follow. Here, of course, it means that they did not comprehend fully how the salvation would take place and when it would take place. Of course, they understood that according to God's promise, there would be the Messiah, the Christ, and the Redeemer who would come. That's very clearly stated. Perhaps nowhere more clearly than in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke about Abraham in John chapter 8 and said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So he understood something. But nevertheless, none of the prophets understood the fullest nature of the accomplishment of salvation of the time. We're also told in verse 12 that it's a mystery that angels long to look into. And the angels primarily long to look into the salvation of sinners precisely because of that. They've lived for aeons upon aeons with the thrice holy Jehovah, basking in the glory and also seeing something of the awfulness of his great and glorious holiness and burning light. And they, of course, could not begin to understand or comprehend how a holy and a righteous God would bring sinners into the family of God. But the point that the Apostle Peter is stressing in applying these truths to the believers who are struggling in various ways is this, that all the prophecies of the Old Testament, or if we personalize it as he does, all the prophets spoke by the outbreathing of God the Holy Spirit for the benefit of those who were to come after them. It doesn't exclude them, by that he means the full benefit. And notice how he repeats to us and to you a number of times. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied. And listen to this. Of the grace, that is the grace of salvation, or the grace of God in salvation, that would come to you, his readers, who've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, though having not seen, they loved him, and they obeyed him. And so all that the prophet spoke in its fullness was of the grace of salvation that was to come to you. Verse 12 in the first part, to them it was revealed that, and not to themselves only, but to us they were ministering these things. And then, in the second part of verse 12, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. And the last part of verse 12, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So through the word of the prophets, that is the whole of the prophets. And of course, you can understand this even in chronological terms. But David was prophesying, he didn't have all of the Old Testament. He was partly responsible and inspired to write part of the Old Testament. Then Moses was writing, there was no other scriptures. But all these prophecies have come together in the Hebrew scriptures, and they come to a fuller benefit to reveal the grace of God in salvation to us in the fullest measure. Isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4 tells us? God, who in sundry times or various ways and by various men spoke unto the prophets by the fathers, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us finally in the Christ. Note carefully the repetition of to you and to us and to you again and again. That is to say that there are special privileges and blessings for those who have come after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are believers, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of God the Holy Spirit and the completion of the New Testament. Now we have the whole revelation and we have the work of salvation by suffering and his glories made clear to us. Now we have to be very careful when we understand our privileges and our blessings, lest we do not look upon the Old Testament saints with condescension. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ sums it all up when he speaks about the two eras, the old and the new, referring to John the Baptist, that he was the greatest prophet born of women, and yet those who are in the kingdom, by which he means the kingdom that has been fully revealed in the King who has come, and the Word of God that has been completed both in the Old and the New Testament is the least of them is greater than John the Baptist. Now, greater, though that means we are people of the greatest privileges. Great privileges do not mean automatically that we are the most faithful or the most obedient or the most in serving and praising our God. Nevertheless, we are sons and daughters of unimaginable privilege that the Old Testament believers, and even believers who do not have the New Testament in fullness, never experienced. Of course, great privileges mean great responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. Now let's just gather together the main emphasis of the Apostle Peter here to his readers, and of course to us, because the scripture is for us as we apply it. In the midst of all their sufferings, in the midst of all their difficulties, in the midst of their insecurities, the Apostle Peter is writing to them that God has bestowed great grace on them. Notice what we are told again at the end of verse 10. Prophesied of the grace that would come to you. God the Father has always existed, along with the Son and God the Holy Spirit, with the lavish idea of bestowing the grace of salvation to all who have come to God through Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone. It's by the mercy of God the Father that He has begotten us again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. And this has been planned by God the Father, and it has been applied by God the Holy Spirit to each believer. Notice again, I say, the emphasis on to you, the grace that would come to you. And again in verse 12, to us these things were revealed. Verse 12, to you through those who have preached the gospel. God the Father desired by grace alone to bring the salvation to you. And it's based upon and founded upon the prophetic word, the work of Christ, and the New Testament revelation that is given to us. Salvation comes by grace, and this grace has been bestowed upon His people. And it comes not by sight, but it comes by faith in the revealed Word of God, which is taken up by God the Holy Spirit, and it is applied to us by His sovereign goodness and mercy. He speaks about the means of it on the ground of the Old Testament prophecies, verse 12 in the first part, preached to us by gospel preachers and teachers and those who witness. So it's the Word of God, it's those who communicate the gospel and the Word of God, and then by the illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, verse 12, and the last part of it, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the things which He inspired the prophets and the apostles to write, and He illumines our hearts and minds. And that's why it's so important, isn't it? To call upon the Lord to illumine the hearts and minds of those who are not yet saved, who've heard the gospel but are not yet saved, to confirm the gospel to those who might be sitting on the fence or not sure. Because a lot of time, especially those who are insecure or are not sure, are looking for assurance in every other place. Like these people, they had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the Apostle Peter had. And Peter is writing to them saying, it's not by sight, it's by faith in the prophetic word of salvation, which is proclaimed to you of the grace of God in salvation. And then it is illumined by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's a divine work. And so we must call upon God. We must pray individually. You know, going through, first of all, you're committed to the church here, or wherever you are, whatever church you're committed to, all of them, by name. And we must pray, not only individually, but collectively. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, there's not a single singular pronoun. It's our Father. And we have to learn our prayer should be based upon our collective understanding of the scriptures and our collective desire to call upon God. Because unless the Holy Spirit works supernaturally, and He works supernaturally through the word and prayer, both of those who receive it and those who pray for them, and so, as we see in every place in the Bible, the most important aspect of our walk with God and our life as a church is the Word of God in prayer. And then, thirdly, salvation is by, first of all, by grace alone. It does not come by sight, but by faith in the Word of God that is proclaimed. And as we call upon God for others, and so that they might be enlightened by the Spirit of God to call upon Him. And it is through faith that is continuing, not just faith exercised once in some measure, but faith that is continuing. Verse 9 and verse 5, were kept by power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In verse 8, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, continuing to believe. Verse 9, receiving as the end of your faith, or the goal of your faith, as the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, salvation doesn't come to us any other way. It does not come to us collectively. It does not come to us by some past experience or past blessing. Even the blessing of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ or having been the recipient of His miraculous works. Many of them that ate of the loaves and fish walked with Him no more. People assess their faith and their spiritual maturity based on all these things. Not on experiences, not even of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Word of God and the work of Christ and the illumination of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of men. To you. And as Peter repeats this, he says, to you, who have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not experienced Him but in His physical presence, as Peter many thousands of others who did, and most of them who did experience his physical presence did not believe in him, walked with him no more. Many of them even turned against him. The result is the same, whether they walk, but they do not walk with him in a polite manner or reject him. It's the same thing. And so the Apostle Peter is grounding, teaching them through his doctrine that they should ground their faith, their salvation, even though they are persecuted and impoverished. From the world's standpoint, they are dispersed, they are going through many trials. He is first and foremost encouraging them that salvation has come to them through the grace of God, through the work of God. And it is affirmed and grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And because in some measure they were already grounded in the Word of God, we are told that they greatly rejoiced in these things. Well, we have doubts from time to time, the very best of us. We, unlike these believers, are much in by way of the world's goods and the world's pleasures, to all sorts of benefits from the government. But you know, our riches will not buy us an ounce of spiritual growth and spiritual riches. In fact, it can be and is usually an impediment. There are very few people who can be rich. Job was such, Abraham was such, David was such. By and large, there are very few people with whom riches are entrusted. You see, whatever riches we might have, because we are the most prosperous people materially, the Western nations after the Second World War, that we do not realize our spiritual poverty. We're also worried about our health. Our health will go. If we don't die today, we'll die 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years from now. And it'll fly by. And so what are we to rejoice in? Well, we are to rejoice in the new life God the Father has begotten in us. And we must set our minds on the eternal life that God has given to us. We must begin by remembering the great things that God has done for us. And in this context, we must remember that God the Father has lavished the greatest privileges upon us compared to all the believers before the coming of Christ and the completion of the New Testament. From then on, the people of God have been lavished with the greatest privileges ever. And we must learn to bask and to bathe and to be nourished in these glorious truths. How do we do that? Well, the very first thing is we must obey what we hear. You know, when we read the scriptures, we have a very bad habit, all of us. I put myself in this category first. We're looking for comfort and encouragement and pacification. But the Bible gives us, you know, it tells us, it's a command. It's his judgments. It's his statutes. We must look to obey him. Look at how our salvation is described and those who are truly saved in verse 3. Living hope. So verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. When we read the scriptures, we must look and we must ask God for help in increased obedience. Only increased obedience, our entire and our greatest hope must be in Christ, who is our living hope, verse 3. And we hope the virus will go away. Well, that's not a bad hope in a secondary sense in relation to this world. We hope that our health will be, well, that's legitimate to a point. But none of this is the ground of our hope. How does Martin Luther put it in his great hymn? Life and possessions and wife and children may go, because they will go. Our living hope, our greatest hope, should be in Him. And of course, our greatest love, verse 8, having not seen whom you love, is the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. It must be our greatest love. Verse 8, rejoicing with joy inexpressible. You know, as we read these words, as I speak these words, I must ask myself, and you must ask yourself, when's the last time we experienced joy inexpressible? Because of not only our salvation, but the God who brings us salvation. It's an important distinction. And that's what he says in verse 8. That we love Him. And that brings us joy inexpressible. But of course, all Christians have, to some degree, all of these outworkings of salvation and the Spirit of God. But as we sang in our first hymn, we're shamefaced, are we not, in the face of these things? Now, these fruit do not bring us salvation. They're the evidence of salvation. They're the evidence of a healthy Christian. Now, we all can come to a position of spiritual illness and malady where we have no appetite or understanding of these things. How do we grow in these things? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he, in the next chapter, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word earnestly, that you may grow thereby. Desire it, and then we must search it. Isn't that what the very prophets did in our text, verse 11? Searching what of what manner? And they were searching earnestly. And this is what we read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, those who waited for the promises of God. Well, why did they wait for the promises of God? They knew the promises of God. They're full of the scriptures. Read of Mary's Magnificat, full of the scriptures. So we must desire it. We must search for it. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so may the Lord bless us by His Spirit, so that we might give earnest attention to our great and glorious blessings, begotten by God the Father, sealed and sanctified, set apart by God the Holy Spirit, sprinkled upon by the blood of Jesus Christ, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, kept and reserved or preserved for the inheritance that is reserved for us. What shall we say to these things? Well, what the Apostle Peter says, and with this I close. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 200, very appropriate hymn. Awake my soul and rise. One of the important things we need to do for ourselves is to speak to our hearts instead of letting it speak to us. Speak to our hearts on the basis of the word of God. We must say, awake my soul and rise. Amazed and yonder see how hangs the mighty Savior God upon a cursed tree. Here the depths of wisdom shine which angels cannot trace. Here free salvation reigns and carries all before. Here the depth of wisdom shine, the highest rank of cherubim, still lost in wonder gaze. Hymn number 200. Let's close in prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, gracious, glorious, compassionate, holy, 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 righteous Father, how incomprehensible are your ways and your judgments past finding out. That you would show mercy to us who are children of rebellion and disobedience, and who rebel and disobey of our own choice. But what wondrous grace has been shown to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will unite our hearts as a company of your people to bless the Eternal Father through the Eternal Son by God, the Eternal Holy Spirit. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace, eternal, everlasting, and full of grace and grace alone, be our portion both now and forevermore. Amen.